Boarding a boat, Jesus crossed to the other side of the lake and went to his own city. People brought to him a man who was paralyzed, lying on a cot. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man who was paralyzed, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." Some legal experts said among themselves, "This man is insulting God." But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said, "Why do you fill your minds with evil things? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so you will know that the human one has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who is paralyzed, "Get up, take your cot, and go home." The man got up and went home. When the crowd saw what had happened, they were afraid and praised God who had given such authority to human beings. As Jesus continued on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a kiosk for collecting taxes. He said to him, "Follow me," and he got up and followed him. As Jesus sat down to eat in Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners joined Jesus and his disciples at the table. This is the word of the Lord. Now, friends, I want to share a little bit about a team that I was invited to a couple years ago, a really good team. And you may be forgiven if you immediately thought I was talking about baseball. I realize I've been out this summer a little more. That means we're winning enough for me to have to coach on Sundays sometimes. Instead, this is a team, a group of neighbors, formed in the height of pandemic around mutual aid for vulnerable neighbors. Since, I've been helping grocery shop and take care of an elderly neighbor about once a month on a rotation, and it's not particularly difficult work, but it is challenging. Because our neighbor friend has many challenges: age, health, mobility, loneliness, a special brand of prickliness and peculiarity, a mounting hoarding difficulty that is making it difficult for their living situation. My team is strong and kind and beautiful, but several folks have gotten burnt out and rotated off that team over the years, and if I'm gonna be honest, I felt a little burnt out at times. Sometimes I don't know how to be with this person well. It's tempting to just get in there and get out, get the grocery shopped, and then reset my clock for another few weeks when I have to do it again. I've also had more ambitious seasons in this, in my service time, where I thought I could get that whole basement cleaned out myself and that the trash would never pile back, or that I could set them up with just the right nurse, or just the right therapist, or just the right yard guy, or just the right technology, or that time I got like struck at by a baby copperhead on the stairs inside their house, just the right pest control. Most of the time, we revert to the mean, and well, it's just neighbors being neighbors, and it requires a kind of attention and patience and presence for a not great situation that frankly might never change. It's taught me a lot about what it means to be with someone who is challenged, and that's what this sermon is about today. And it's taught me, in learning to be with someone who is challenged, about the willingness to recognize challenge and seek and offer grace within it, inside of challenge, not outside of it or beyond it. I wish I had a great punchline or like a flowery resolution to intro this sermon on being with the challenge, but frankly, it's just challenging, just is. For this neighbor, certainly, but also to a lesser degree for neighbors around them, and that's it. That's the sermon. Should we pray now? No. I have a little bit more. This summer, we've been exploring various types of incarnational ministry, learning to be with, to body forth God's presence in different places and in different situations. Various modes of being with folks and recognizing and embodying Jesus' presence in different experiences. Several weeks ago, Justin also preached a sermon on being with the afflicted. This is top-notch work. Go back and listen if you hadn't listened to that sermon, being with the afflicted. Heck, go back and listen if you heard that sermon. In Sam Wells' book, that is kind of acting as our organizing guide, he differentiates between affliction and challenge. Affliction and challenge are different for him and for us in these sermons related to the expectation for change and permanency. To be with the afflicted is to share in the upset and the injustice and the maybe physical or emotional pain and hope for recourse and a return to quote-unquote normal, whatever that is. Challenge, to be with someone in challenge, is more steady and maybe more permanent, at least in these differentiations. This may have become our new normal, or is becoming our new normal. Challenge encompasses everything from a physical or mental impairment or disability, vision loss, progressive memory loss, speech loss. Notice that recurring word there, loss. There's a lot of loss and losing in here. Mental illnesses and depression could probably also fit in this category. If you love someone who is challenged, you also know that it is a challenge. That's okay to say. Not to the same extent as their challenge, but associated with their challenge. That is part of what it means to actually be with people, is to share in challenge. But there is immense difficulty, just even as I've tried to prepare in talking about this in a way that is dignifying and helpful, in a way that doesn't, in negotiating healing and expectation for healing in a way that is not maybe ableist or demeaning to a person who is experiencing these afflictions and challenge. It's really hard to negotiate the logistics of how to love someone well, but also the spiritual and social and emotional aspects. We all kind of get caught up in fear and sorrow and awkwardness of not knowing or trying to figure out how and whether to hope because we don't want to be disappointed. It's really hard stuff. I want to name that from the outset and also ask for grace if I mess up according to your experiences in this, because it is very difficult to talk well about this stuff. Our desire for healing, or I don't know, maybe scaling back that, maybe we just hope for some measure of peace or comfort. Sometimes that can come with the price tag of coming to grips with the joys and gifts in ways God is already here and already at work. Sometimes we put those in opposition. We have someone before us that we hope something better for, and it blinds us to the ways that things are already good and true and beautiful. That's really hard to negotiate. We often feel stuck in the middle. It's perhaps we're not willing to give up on a vision of something different or better, but we're also painfully and constantly aware of how things are and that this might be a new normal. It can be really difficult to be with someone that we're no longer sure we can help or that we can change in any recognizable way, or even if we're capable of connecting well with them in this challenge. John Swinton is this beautiful Scottish theologian, and he writes a lot about a theology of disability, and in his book, Making Friends of Time. He writes about Arthur, a young man in his young adulthood in the 1960s with a severe brain injury that results in a significant intellectual disability, and the ways his mother, Frances Young, learns to minister to him. He says, to be with Arthur, it is necessary to become uncomplicated. One cannot be with Arthur if one is traveling at speed, be that physical or intellectual speed. To truly be with, an accent on the with in all these sentences, to be with Arthur, one needs to be slow, kind, generous, gentle, timeful, self-controlled. None of these things are easy for fast people to achieve. Disciples who are impatient, frenetic, anxious, or easily frustrated will struggle to be with Arthur. But in that struggle, we will discover new aspects of ourselves. Some of this newness will be a blessing, but some of it will be deeply disturbing. I think he's naming here this difficulty, the challenge of being among challenge. Matthew's gospel tells the story of a group of friends bringing Jesus, a paralyzed man on a cot, while Jesus is on a boat. This represents great service and effort from the people around a greatly challenged man. Imagine how difficult mobility is for this man in a pre-modern world. Imagine how difficult mobility is for this man now, even. Yet they bring him to Jesus. It seems like they went to all that trouble to try to get him healed. I think that seems about right. But that's not quite what happened, at least not immediately. Jesus, awed by their faith and their faithfulness, those are combined, says, "Be encouraged, my child, your sins are forgiven." Jesus looks on this man. Likely his most obvious attribute is the fact that he is not able to exert any effort to come to Jesus himself. And Jesus looks on him, encourages him, calls him his child, and forgives his sins. I wonder if the man was perhaps maybe even initially disappointed that Jesus didn't just say, "Stand up. I came for you to stand me up and you gave me forgiveness." Then this is tender in strange territory. This, of course, sets off a pre-modern social media firestorm among the religious influencers of the day. Jesus wasn't doing it right. Blasphemy. It seems not a lot has changed, okay? There are more keyboards to war with these days. But there's the same impulse to protect God from being free to heal and forgive and bless how and when and whomever God desires. Spoiler alert. It's a lot of people that God wants to do this work for, and it normally starts with the least, the lost, the last, the littlest, and the closest to death. So in our story, so now. I'm motivated by the friend's action, bringing their friend to Jesus. They bring their friend to Jesus. It's simple and it's beautiful. Inside of that are both practical and spiritual concern. They are hoping for the best for their friend, and they bring him to Jesus. That is their move. This is a good reminder for us as we body forth God's grace in this world, that amidst the practical challenges of navigating all these things and all the very specific things of people with challenge, of our own challenges, mobility, communication, appointments, prescriptions, all the extra things, we must also be bringing our loved ones and neighbors to Jesus constantly. That's the move, still. In prayer, in leaning into the vast resources of God's grace and patience and abundance when it doesn't seem like there is enough, or when the uncertainty of it all threatens to discourage or to diminish. So I'm impressed with the friend's action. I'm also impressed, astonished by Jesus' response. In just a few words, he encourages him. He addresses this man as his child. And he undoes all of the stigma and suspension and insecurity around his condition. Elsewhere in John's gospel, there's the story of the blind man in Siloam. Do we remember that story? And Jesus puts mud on his eyes, and it shows the exact operative logic of their time and their religious environment. A negative form of the prosperity gospel. Bad things, of course, happen to bad people is the assumption. If you are blind, who sinned? You? Your parents? Someone? Somewhere? By forgiving the paralyzed man's sin from the get-go, he is undoing the narrative and seeing this man as someone in need of forgiveness. Someone in need of forgiveness, not just a bump on a log. Someone in need of forgiveness. Just like us, just like all of us. In need of that sort of healing as much as in need of physical healing. This is actually pretty humanizing stuff. It is humanizing to set a human back upright. That is what righteousness is about. When we hear that word in the Bible, righteousness, many of us think have been really formed and enculturated to think about a courtroom. Righteousness is something knocked over that we're standing upright. That is what God is trying to do to this whole world that has been knocked over by sin, and God is putting it to rights. This is what righteousness is all about, and it is humanizing to lift someone up from exclusion and shame and to embrace them back into community, to bring them back into the world that God loves and that God is bringing to rights. Humanizing someone with deep challenge is also a provocative move. That's why it kicked a hornet's nest in Jesus' time. Then and now it is a provocative move. We all saw how confrontational it was when our friends Sloan, I have a slide of Sloan if y'all don't know him. That's the subtitle of what he's saying through his voice machine. He and Savaya sharing their testimony at the Capitol, how confrontational it was when Sloan spoke through a voice machine from his wheelchair in his prophetic voice, Savaya's also prophetic voice against Medicaid cuts, and against their community's dignity, provoked handcuffs for them, as if handcuffs were necessary for, it's crazy. Jesus goes on to question in the story, which is easier, physical healing or forgiveness of sins? This is a rhetorical question. This raises religious hackles because it is an authority claim. Jesus is doing God stuff in the public square. Jesus goes on to also heal the man. Kind of like that's the like byline. Like that's the also ran stuff. He gets up and walks away. He punctuates the incident and he bears witness that God doesn't always act how we want in the order or timing we expect or towards those who we desire. God will act how God will act. That's actually good news. Strangely, there seems to be a connection to the very next encounter. Our Bibles probably have a heading in between there. It's like paralyzed man comes and gets healed, and then next heading, right? The calling of Matthew. I think these stories are connected, though. That heading isn't always there. It's not there in the actual text. It's this physical and forgiving incident, and then there is this calling of Matthew. He goes directly from his confrontation of forgiveness and healing to the call of Matthew from his tax booth, and he calls him into incarnational ministry. He says to Matthew, "Come follow me." And this feels like parallel speech to "Be encouraged, child, your sins are forgiven. Come follow me and your sins are forgiven," are to be held together. Because there Matthew is in this no man's land, this space of spiritual paralysis, because he is in this pretty grimy work. He's kind of like a government gangster. If you're a kid of the 80s or maybe 90s, think of the Sheriff of Nottingham in Disney's animated Robin Hood. This is what Matthew was doing. No one liked the guy. Now, He was going from that work, and he was being brought in as an agent of God's work of repair and restoration. Needless to say, this also caused a stir. Jesus was pressing all the right buttons and striking all the exposed nerves here. When asked why Jesus was associating with people with all these different challenges, both physical ones that they didn't choose, but also identities embraced by crooked behavior, Jesus says, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he proceeds to school them in the words of the prophet Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's actually part of the beginning of Isaiah 6. Come, let's return to the Lord. For it is he who has injured us and will heal us. He has struck us down, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us, and on the third day, he will raise us up so that we may live before him. That's resurrection talk, I think. Let's know. Let's press on to know the Lord, whose appearing is as certain as the dawn, who will come to us like showers, like the spring rains that give drink to the earth. This is the gospel proclamation in Jesus being with the challenge. Press on to know the Lord who will come to us and be with us, who will renew us and work repair among, but also through us. Jesus' actions and words open up all this new space, and it's super complicated, and it will not do to have simplistic answers or expectations on this. I admit that I wrote this next part on like Tuesday before this became like a meme, but I was so bugged by the Coldplay song Fix You in this context. Because as much as he's literally playing all the right chords to elicit an emotional response, and like you should be running with like twinkle lights behind you in the end of it, I will try to fix you is not Jesus' modus operandi here. That it might happen, but that is not fundamentally the good news of the gospel. The good news is that Jesus will come to be with us, will affect change in and through us, but his primary mode is for us to know him and for him to know us in this world. And that is how renewal works. It is not an end in and of itself. No comment on the other Coldplay things right now. While performing Jesus' many healings, his primary aim and activity wasn't to fix us, but it is to show up to us, to forgive us, to rehumanize us into his image, and to do that all of us, each of us, and all of us together as a community. All these gospel healing stories involve some measure of a person that was cast out because of their abilities or their inabilities and now being brought back in, being remade and re-seen. And normally Jesus is the one that is seeing them first. In this case, this man's friends were seeing him first, and Jesus like stamped that with massive approval. This is dangerous and hard and spicy stuff. That is why religious folk hassle Jesus in these stories. That is why the church, quote unquote, church and state collude to kill Jesus. It's not because he said nice things or made Israel healthy again or whatever. It is because he is bringing about God's reign and God's rule amidst the heartbreaking challenge of a sin-pocked world. That is what is happening. Jesus is being with the world in our collective challenge. Hosea casts the vision for this new creation reality. On the third day, he will raise us up so that we may live before him. That's what we're about, living before God now. May we be willing to live into and accept and offer this deep and wide mercy, which goes above and beyond sacrifice. Sacrifice is so good and beautiful, and so many of us just want to be told what to do for our neighbors when the primary call is to learn how to be with them. May we also be bringing our friends, our neighbors, our fellow Oak folk, but also people outside of these walls, many people who will never breach these doorways, bringing them to Jesus, recognizing that their challenge might be the doorway, the gateway to God's presence, Jesus' arrival, the Holy Spirit's work. That those places might be the places we find grace and forgiveness and repair and beauty. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your gifts. We give you thanks for the ways that you give your gifts. We thank you for not always giving us the gifts we ask for right away or sometimes at all. We don't know why that happens that way or how that works, but you do. We thank you for challenge. Challenge is as a means to meet you, as a way to know that you are so close to us, that you are so kind to us. We thank you for the ways that you are healing us, are forgiving us, and are including us in that ministry of healing and forgiveness in this world. Lord, continue to give us grace to see and know and courage to bring people to you. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.